Hey guys, Eric Lindeen here. I'm the lead pastor of Mosaic Church in Maple Grove, Minnesota. Welcome to our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and transforms you, and that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Yeah, well, good evening, everyone. Again, a quick plug for Serve Day on June 2nd. A number of us did that last year with PCC. It was a lot of fun. I know there's a lot of openings. We're going to encourage people to go serve at Lakeside Academy. So that's out towards Buffalo. And that is, so Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge helps those who have addiction issues find freedom, primarily through Jesus, but also through some counseling and things like that. And the Lakeside Academy is their, like, teen boy facility for that. And so there's like a pancake breakfast and some opportunities to serve the students out there. So that's where I think a chunk of us are going to serve. But there's lots of opportunities and different things you can sign up for. Again, we'll send that sign-up sheet out there. But it's a good opportunity just, you know, again, to partner with other believers in Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are in the series, The Good Life. We're talking about the Sermon on the Plain. We said, you know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has the Sermon on the Mount, and Luke talks about the Sermon on the Plain, down with the people rather than up on a mountainside. Jesus was this teacher. He was a rabbi, as well as the savior of the world. And he probably had some sermons, things that he would speak on a regular basis. And so these are some of his collections of part of a sermon that goes back to Matthew as well as here in Luke. And so we're looking at what is the good life. And so we find ourselves in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. So if you have your Bibles, your Bible app, you can turn there with me. But we are talking about Jesus, one of his most famous commandments that, honestly, it probably makes me most proud to be a follower of Jesus, but it's also one of the hardest things I think about being a follower of Jesus, which is to love your enemies. Jesus told us to do that, and man, that makes me proud to be a follower of Jesus. But how do we practically live that out? That is incredibly hard. So that's what we're going to be diving into this evening. Would you join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word? God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. And God, we just pray that we'd receive from you a word. God, that we would just have our hearts encouraged by you. Thank you, God, for your many, many blessings. In your name we pray. Amen. As I've shared before, I grew up in Maple Grove, went to Cedar Island Elementary School, which is not too far from here in Maple Grove. And as boys do, you have recess, gym, all these things, right? And a lot of times, boys kind of separate and you kind of have your different groupings, right? So these are the boys I hung out with. Then there were some other boys. And some of us had been on baseball teams together. Some of us lived by each other. But quickly, there was different kind of cliques. And I ended up kind of friends oftentimes with some of the, how do you say this, the boys that needed extra attention. They'd get pulled out of class for, you know, special things. And just maybe some other boys didn't like him as much, and that's kind of who we hung out with. And we'd talk about Lego and different things, and these were kind of my boys. And my best friend, Josh, who was my neighbor, we hung out with a bunch of these different kids. Well, some of the other boys were super, super into hockey and baseball. We'd start off on the same T-ball team, but eventually they went on to, like, travel ball or something like that. I don't really know. Well, they thought they were really, really cool. And this is elementary school. I don't remember what grade this was, second, third, or fourth grade. And this story, I don't know if my dad has heard this story or not. Maybe you have. But they started picking on our friends, not me as much, because I was kind of good at, like, staying in the shadows and staying out of things. But some of our other friends, Michael Simmering, who was one of those who was just kind of all over the place. Nowadays, he'd be diagnosed with lots of different letters after, you know. But he got made fun of a lot. And I remember it kind of reached this boiling point. Again, I don't remember if it was second, third, or fourth grade. And Josh had had enough. And Josh had a big brother, Matt, who's 4 years older than him, and got picked on a lot. But he learned how to fight back to his big brother, who was quite large. And so one day, these two boys, Brandon and Miles, it seems like there's always a Miles involved, Brandon and Miles, they were just picking. And so after school, literally this felt like a movie, even in the moment, Josh tackles Miles, pushes him to the ground, and punches him. Because Miles had done some terrible things, and he's like, you leave me and my friends alone. And got up, and there's like a big circle of kids, and walked through it. And was like, oh. And from that day forth, Miles left us all alone. And I remember as a Christian, if, you know, fourth grader being like, that's awesome. I don't think that's the way of Jesus, but that's awesome, right? Like, how do we deal with our enemies? Like, what is this? What is the way of Jesus? Is it just to be a doormat and let people just kind of take advantage of you? Or what is it? Who do you consider your enemy? Now, it can be kind of comical thinking of kids in elementary school and their enemies, but who would you consider your enemy? By this time in your life, honestly, you probably should have a few people who consider you the villain in their story. If not, that probably means you're either blissfully ignorant or you haven't done anything of note or taken any risks or stepped out into leadership somewhere. Because the truth is, we're going to bump into people who misunderstand us, and when they tell their story, you and I are the villains in their story. We all have some kind of enemies. Jesus had enemies. John the Baptist had enemies. Paul the church planter had enemies. Martin Luther King Jr., you know, talking about nonviolence, he had enemies that killed him. I went to a fundamentalist Baptist high school that thought Mother Teresa and Billy Graham were villains. Like, you'd be like, how could you throw stones at them? Well, they thought things about them. The reality is we all have enemies, so how do we interact with them? Now, if you're taking notes and you write this down, that Jesus says to love your enemies, he doesn't say don't have any enemies. I think that's a good point, because sometimes we can feel like, oh, we just need to be soft and meek and mild. Don't do anything that ruffles anyone's feathers. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus assumes you and I will have enemies. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? Let's get into that a little bit. But if you have your Bible app, you can turn with me, Luke 6, verse 27 through 36. I think I'm reading in the NIV tonight. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So again, Jesus is teaching here. And this is his basic teaching here, right? He repeats this again and again. To love your enemies. Do good to those who want to harm you. Now, this teaching of Jesus formed the foundation of MLK's nonviolent protest and activism in the civil rights movement. This teaching of Jesus was the foundation for Gandhi's protest of wanting freedom for India. In fact, Gandhi would read the Sermon on the Mount every day for decades. I don't know many Christians do that. He wasn't a Christian, he didn't believe in Jesus, but he liked Jesus' teachings. So these kind of teachings have rocked the world and have toppled empires and systems of inequality. So what is Jesus saying? What does it mean to turn the other cheek? Well, in studying this, I think sometimes we lose some things in translation, and there's some things in culture. Specifically in this time, you had wealthy people, upper class, some commoners, and one thing, if someone who was above you was trying to shame you, and you know didn't agree with what you had done, what they would primarily do is they would backhand you with a slap, and they'd slap you like this to kind of put you in your place. So someone's wealthy, someone's powerful, to kind of push someone down, they give you a backhand. So what Jesus is saying by turn the other cheek, he's saying stand there, basically take it, but then force them to slap you with the open hand. Because in this culture, that's how you would strike someone who is an equal to you. You wouldn't backhand them. You would full hit them with the front of your palm. So what Jesus is saying is that this is less about you and about them. It's saying, hey, you need to change how you see me. That I am standing up and I'm protesting that I'm not who you think I am. And I'm doing creative, nonviolent protest here. And so standing your ground, and you're making them say, am I going to strike you again as an equal? Or I'm going to think about what I've done in this moment. Jesus says, hey, give your shirt to someone who demands your cloak. Now, your cloak, again, was like your blanket at night. It was your protection. It was everything. You typically have one heavy cloak. And in fact, your cloak was so important, the Old Testament would say that you cannot demand it as like a pledge for a loan overnight. You couldn't keep it because someone could freeze to death. But if someone did approach you, Jesus is saying, and demands your cloak, that thing that shields you from everything else, Jesus is saying, hey, give them your shirt too. Basically, if someone is stooping to that level and demanding this thing from you, it's like, hey, take my shirt too, which basically that's all their clothes. And again, either hyperbole or not, he's saying, stand there naked in front of this person and saying, hey, you are demanding this of me. Here I am. This is who I am. I'm not backing down. I'm not being violent towards you. It's not about being a doormat. It's creative nonviolence as a way of protest. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Well, when we think about our enemies, how do we cultivate empathy? See, I think what Jesus wants us to do is, how do we love our enemies? It's assume that everyone I meet is carrying some kind of pain. And so the question as a follower of Jesus is, how can I bring healing and relief to those I meet and not just be another drain on them? The reality is our enemies, those who strike us, who demand our cloaks or this thing from us, most likely, right, they're carrying some kind of wound. So how can we stand up for what is right, stand up for ourselves, while also trying to expose something in them, make them stop and think? Because if someone is regularly just backhands people to put them in their place, and you stand your ground and make them think again about hitting you again, they're starting to think, what am I doing here? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives another example that you could be out working in the fields with your kids, and you're planting, you're harvesting. A Roman soldier could come up and he could demand, "Hey, you can carry all my bags and stuff for 1 mile." That's all they could demand, and so you'd be humiliated that you're out working with your kids, and now this Roman soldier says, "Hey, come with me. You got to go for a mile." Typically, what you do then, you throw the bags down, go back a mile, get back to work. What Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Hey, if someone does that to you, get to the end of a mile, look at him and say, hey, I'll go with you 1 more mile. It's an act of creative, nonviolent protest, saying, hey, I have dignity and worth here. I'm not letting you define who I am. This is a different kind of strength. I'm standing up for this. See, the reality is our enemies are principalities and powers. And it's working through people to bring violence and injustice to our world. And so it might cost us dearly to resist in creative, nonviolent ways, but that's how we resist the principalities and powers of this world. We don't strike back in violence to those who have been affected by the principalities of darkness in this world. We see them as people that are carrying some kind of probably damage or wounds that Jesus loves, but what they're doing is wrong. We stand against it in a creative way, but we're confronting these powers of the world. And when Jesus says, hey, pray for your enemies, he's assuming his audience are good Jewish people who would pray 3 times a day. He's saying, hey, that person that wounded you, that did something to you that just hurt, pray for them 3 times a day. Jesus is addressing those who are victims of hating, cursing, abusing, striking, and stealing. And I think the important thing to remember, though, is that followers of Jesus may be victims, but we are not to see ourselves as victims. Does that make sense? So we've been wounded, we have been hurt, we've been victimized, but we are not victims. Instead of being shaped by our abuse, we take the initiative. Not by responding in kind, or by just plain dead, or by whining, not to react, but to act by kingdom principles of love and forgiveness and generosity. Earlier this year, we flew down to Florida, and on the way back, I ended up watching a movie, Salem, which is about MLK and the civil rights movements and the protests. And I recommend watch it, but it can be hard to watch some of the things in there. And again, MLK, the basis of his whole protest movement was these teachings of Jesus. And hearing about it, it's pretty amazing. Like, they would have people sign these whole contracts, much more intense than our partnership contract, of like, I will not hate, I will not strike back when I am struck. Like, all these things about creative nonviolence. And if you watch that movie, you see them, African Americans and Caucasians marching together for the right to vote, and they're getting hit and tear gas and dogs on them, and they simply continue to link arms and continue to march. They don't fight back, but they say, hey, I have dignity and worth, and my way of protesting is not defining myself as the victim, but my form of strength is not being defined by this. That is the way of Jesus. It's not weakness. It's a different kind of strength than what we see. See, the kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was this glorious, absurd generosity of love and forgiveness. Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and do that thing. Think of the best thing you could do for the worst person and go ahead and do that thing. Think of what you'd really like someone to do for you and do it for them. Think of all the people you want to be nasty to and instead lavish generosity of love and forgiveness on them. See, the way of Jesus that he teaches, it's like spring, new life bursting out energetically like flowers growing through concrete. And be like, where did that come from? Jesus wants us to live that way because that's what God is like. God is generous to all. God gives beautiful weather and sunshine and rain on the holy and the unholy, those who follow Jesus and those who don't, the undeserving as well as the deserving. God is astonishingly merciful. As his children, how can we be any less? There's a story I read that illustrates this, and it shook me. And so I just want to share it with you. It's a little bit long, but it's so good. How many of you guys know who Corrie Ten Boom is? So Corrie Ten Boom, she's a writer, speaker. She's passed away now. But she and her family hid Jewish people during World War II to save them from, the Jews were being killed. And eventually they were discovered. The people they were hiding never were discovered, which is pretty amazing. But she and her sister got sent to a concentration camp, her parents to a different one. And in this concentration camp, it was Corrie and her sister, Betsy. They made it to almost the end, and then Betsy ended up dying in this concentration camp. This is what Corrie Ten Boom writes. She says, it was in a church in Munich, Germany, that I saw him. A balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, so 2 years after the war had ended, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the room, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I'd had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. How is that possible? How is that kind of love and forgiveness possible? Well, the answer, I think, is found in the birth of the church. Today's Pentecost Sunday, and we celebrate, this is the day the church was born. After Jesus died and rose again, in Acts 1:8, he said this to his followers, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, you will receive my Holy Spirit power. Jesus' life and his teachings are not just to be admired, but to be experienced. For someone who's bowed the knee to Christ, made him the leader of the life, we don't just admire him, we don't just follow him, we want to experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. How are we able to forgive those who've done horrible things? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:1-4, it says this, when the day of Pentecost came, They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What I love is that you have Peter and the other disciples who denied Jesus, who walked away from Jesus just 50 days before this. And they are in this room and they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they are filled with God's power. Because here's the thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some reward for being a good Christian. It's for all of us. Those who deny, those who run away, those who are weak. On that day of the church, the Holy Spirit empowered everyone. For those who wait on him, we will be filled. And so today is Pentecost Day. We remember, we celebrate the birth of the church, that on that day the Holy Spirit came down as one thing of fire that split into everyone, symbolizing that now everyone has access to the same power. How do we live out these commands of Jesus that seem impossible? It's not through trying really hard. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, that where we are weak, he is strong. When we feel like we're not enough, he fills that gap. And every day we have to continue to go to that source, to invite the person of the Holy Spirit, to invite his presence, to invite his power into our lives. Corrie ten Boom goes on to write that a number of years later, 15 to 20 years later, she had some good Christian friends who did something to her that just really stung, that just really, really hurt. And she's having trouble letting it go. And she said, you would think that after forgiving the Nazi guard, I would have no troubles forgiving Christian brothers and sisters who had done something to hurt my feelings. But I realized I need the Holy Spirit's power every day. We don't graduate and say, now I'm good. From now on, it's going to be easy. And I love that. Because it's so easy sometimes to read stories like that and be like, Corrie ten Boom, she's this amazing woman of God. She suffered immensely. She wrote, she spent the rest of her life like preaching God's forgiveness. Oh, she's way up here. But for her to share, no. There are times still the rest of my life that someone did something to me that they didn't even realize, and I had trouble letting that go. It's like, thank you. Because we all need Jesus every day, amen? And what's the only thing better than Jesus walking side by side with us in the flesh? It's the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's what Jesus gave us, his church, is his Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost Sunday is about. It's saying, it's looking back in Genesis 2, how sin came into the world, but in Acts 2, Jesus sent his power into the church. And then now we don't have to try really, really hard and try to muscle our way to manufacturing these feelings. I love how Corrie ten Boom even said, like, Jesus, I can reach out my hand, you do the rest. And sometimes God's going to call something that's going to be really, really hard. And for us to just say, okay, this is all I can do. Jesus, you fill in the rest. And the beautiful thing is he will. See, the Holy Spirit wants to transform us. Peter went from cowardly to courageous. The disciples went from complacent to conquerors, from apathetic to ambassadors. When we sing, Holy Spirit, come in this place, fill our hearts, it's the reality of walking daily with him. We talked about this last week, how some of us, we have so many blessings that we can go days without being desperate for God. And that's why Jesus says, woe to you who are well-fed and wealthy and liked. because we have to remind ourselves, no. I desperately need the Holy Spirit every day. I need his power. I need his presence. I need the person. I can't do this. Because it can be so easy just to feel shame of like, man, I still struggle with anxiety. I got to try really hard to have more peace. Or my kids are driving me crazy. I got to try really hard for more patience. But at the end of the day, we can't manufacture enough feelings or just do it on our own. We have to partner with Jesus. We have to partner with his Holy Spirit and lean on him and rely on him. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to celebrate the birth of the church with cupcakes, because that's how we roll. And if you haven't heard, Adam and Callie's last Sunday is today. They're not going to come up, and we're not going to do anything to them. But we've loved having you guys be a part of our church these last couple of years. They're moving on to another church, a little closer to their house. Some people, just more of their life stage. Here at Mosaic, we've always said from day one, very open-handed. People are going to come in for a season. We'll love and appreciate you guys. I know you guys have had an amazing small group where you do Appetizer Wednesdays. That's awesome. And just a beautiful expression of the church. And so I'm just going to pray in closing just for us. And then grab a cupcake, say hi to Adam and Callie, and goodbye to them. And we'll go out of here. Yeah. Let's pray. God, thank you that you gave us these teachings that love our enemies and turn the other cheek and pray for those that we can't stand or who have hurt us. And God, on the surface, it feels impossible. But God, you are the God of the impossible, and your Holy Spirit can help us be like Jesus and fill in where we are lacking. So God, I pray that we would not lean on our own strength or our own understanding, but God, that we would seek your Holy Spirit, we'd seek your power, your presence every day. And God, for those of us who bump into those our enemies or just those maybe have hurt us or done things, God, give us the ability through you to forgive, to pray for them, to know how to have creative nonviolence, to stand against the powers and principalities of this world. God, we don't want to be doormats, but we want the strength of Jesus in our lives. Thank you, God, just for your many blessings.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Maple Grove podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your soul. Let Jesus do the deep work that only he can do. A special thank you to everyone who gives to Mosaic Maple Grove. Your generosity allows this message to go out into the world. You can be a part of the Mosaic Tribe by going to mymosaicchurch.com. You can also subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. Grace and peace, my friends.